I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord, and a very welcome back to all those who have traveled. So good to see all of you back in the house of the Lord. May you find great joy and peace as you continue to fellowship with believers here in this church. Time passes so very quickly. We are already we have passed the middle part of the second month of the year, in case you are not conscious of it. And very soon, the end of February will be here, and which means that we will have ended the summer period, and we would be going into autumn, and very soon winter will be here. So you see, time literally flies. I don't have to tell you, but but if you are not conscious, I'd like to remind you that indeed it's going so very, very fast. So the question, the most pertinent question that we all need to be asking is, what are we doing for the Lord? How are we spending our time? My dear friends, do we ask ourselves questions such as this? And if we have not been using our time well, let us take heed to what is given to us in the Word of God. We are to redeem the time, buy back the time. So, my dear friends, I will encourage all of us here to be very, very conscious of the need to redeem time. The subject this morning is valleys filled, mountains lowered, crooked straightened, rough smoothened. Now, last week, we talked about this man, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a plain and bold preacher. He called sinners, sinners. And he called the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day who came to his baptism, a generation of vipers. He called them snakes. And he preached the message of repentance just as his master did. Yes, his master, of course, was none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The message of his was essentially the same. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And that's the kind of preachers, my dear friends, we must have from this pulpit. And should there ever come a day, and I pray that that day would never ever come, when messages preached from this pulpit are preached to soothe itching ears and to please those who want to hear certain kinds of messages, my dear friends, you must wake up and sack those preachers. They should never, ever be allowed to preach from this pulpit. So that's your responsibility. I hope you are very, very conscious of the kind of messages that you hear from the pulpit. Now, verse 3 of Luke chapter 3 identifies John the Baptist as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. He was the forerunner, the herald of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his first coming. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, heralded by John the Baptist, was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament, prophesied by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before the event actually took place. Now, all the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the John, of course, is a different John from John the Baptist. The John who wrote the Gospel of John was none other than the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all these four gospel writers identified John the Baptist as the one who was the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Gospel of John, you would see that John himself identified himself as the herald, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you read in the Gospel of John, you will find these words, John 1, 22, 23. Then said they unto him, the they here refers to those messengers who were sent by the Jewish religious leaders to find out the identity of John the Baptist. Then said they unto him, John 1, 22, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So he identified himself as the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now the question is, about what? And about whom did this voice declare? Verse 4. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 3. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." Now, in ancient times, you know, there were roads in many, there were no roads in many places. And so when a great dignitary like the king or the emperor came to a certain place, the roads had to be well prepared for him. Yes, so the roads had to be made. If the roads were no good, the roads had to be smoothened. The roads had to be well prepared for the king to travel along. But John the Baptist was not talking about this kind of physical roads that were to be prepared. He was talking about something that was spiritual. The message that he proclaimed essentially was this: prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In other words, what he was saying was this: the long-awaited Messiah is here. We have been waiting for years, but now he is here. Make his path straight. Yes, prepare your heart. He was saying this: prepare your heart so that the Lord can make a straight path into your heart. Yes, that, my dear friends, I think is a very good interpretation of this verse. Next, this voice goes on to say what happens when the heart prepares itself for the Lord to make a straight path into it. We read what happens. Verse 5. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Every valley shall be filled. Now, what is this valley? Now, the valley that is referred to here, when John the Baptist says, every valley shall be filled, refers to, I believe, the valley of life. The valley of life where there is no happiness, no joy, no peace, no meaning at all. The Lord will fill such valleys. Yes, the valley that does not have life, the valley that does not have joy, does not have peace, does not have any meaning at all. Yes, the no meaning of life at all. The Lord will fill such valleys. Now you take the case of the woman of Samaria. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ met this Samaritan at Jacob's well. She was a very, very unhappy, miserable woman. Yes, her life was joyless. Her life was meaningless. Her life consisted of a series of marriage failures. She was married 5 times. And the man that she was living with at that time when she met the Lord Jesus Christ was not even her husband. And that day when she came to fetch water from this well, what she was looking for was, of course, physical water. She met the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and that day she came to fetch physical water, but the Lord gave her living water, even the water of everlasting life. That day she found the Savior who gave her the joy for living when her sins were removed from her. As it were, my dear friends, the valley of her life was filled up with what? Filled up with abundant life which the Lord gave to her. And then you think of this blind man, Bartimaeus. Surely he was one living in the valley of darkness. Mark 10, 50 and to 52 tell us something about this man, blind Bartimaeus. He was living in the valley of physical darkness because he was blind. Verse 50 of Mark 10 says, "And he, this blind man, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered unto her, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Straight away he followed Jesus. He wanted to be close with to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to walk in the same way that the Lord Jesus walked. What great rejoicing this man must have experienced to be given his physical eyesight when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. His valley of darkness was filled up with good eyesight, with eyesight. Now, physical blindness is a sorrow state to be in. But I dare say that spiritual blindness is a worse state to be in. There are people who are spiritually blind, and they genuinely want to be able to see. I mean spiritually blind, not physically blind, but spiritually blind, and they genuinely want to see. But try as they would, they are not able to see. You know why? Because they know that their sins have not been forgiven. That's the reason. They could be very religious, and they would go about feeling very, very heavily burdened because they know that their sins have not been forgiven. So they have no joy, no peace. My mother, before her conversion, was such a person. I did tell you before about this mother of mine. She was not my biological mother. My father had two wives. She was the other woman, but she was a good woman. Yes, my mother, this mother of mine, before her conversion, as I said, was such a person. Yes, she was spiritually blind. She wanted to see spiritually. Yes, and she tried very, very hard to gain spiritual eyesight. And so she got into some kind of a Zen meditation. And one day she brought home an idol, a small idol, and day and night she would then, as of that day, meditate before this idol. And she would chant late into the night with the help of her rosary. But she never found peace. She never found joy. She never found the real meaning of life. She was still very sad, and she always murmured, and she always complained. Then one day she was taken very seriously ill, and but thankfully in the hospital, she came and trusted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. We gave her the gospel, and she responded, and she came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you know what happened? A great transformation came over her. Yes, as of that day, she was rejoicing. Mother knew how to rejoice. Yes, as of that day, now and then she would call me up and she would say this to me, "Praise the Lord, I'm praying for you." Imagine my mother, who was very, very prone to complaining, telling me this, "Praise the Lord, I'm praying for you." But that was what happened to her when she came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Lord filled her valley of spiritual darkness with spiritual light, with joy and with peace, with the real meaning of life. Now, what spiritual blindness might you be experiencing now? I ask you, yes, you can't see the truth because of your blindness. But friends, you can see the truth. Yes, the Lord is well able to heal you of your spiritual blindness. Come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He will heal you of your spiritual blindness. He will fill your valley with your valley of darkness with His light, and you'll be rejoicing, and you'll be singing like that blind man who was healed, and you'll be singing the same song. You'll be saying, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." Then you think of Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast out seven demons. Now we know that she was filled with seven devils because it is recorded in the Word of God that she was indeed filled with seven demons. And we know this from the record of Mark chapter 16, verse 9. After the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, now this is what is recorded in the Gospel of Mark 16, 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast out seven devils. Yes, so she had seven devils residing in her. She was in the dark valley of demon possession. Now, if a person is possessed by one demon, I think that would be bad enough to cause that person to be living a very, very miserable life. The person's life would be completely destroyed. What more? This lady or this woman was possessed by seven demons. She surely must have been a very, very unhappy woman, regarded by a lunatic by many people. She must have been isolated, and there must have been occasions when she was violent and when she would hurt herself and perhaps also help hurt other people. So what life did she have? My dear friends, no life at all. She was in a valley, as it were, in the valley of the darkness of demon possession. But the Lord saved her and delivered her out of her demon possession and filled that valley up with what? With spiritual light and with spiritual life. Yes, the Lord delivered her. Now today, people would deny that they are demon possessed. You tell them that they are demon possessed, they don't believe you. Sure, my dear friends, people are not manifestly demon-possessed. Yes, people do not go around showing violence. They all behave very well. They do not appear to be demon-possessed. But friends, you must know this truth if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. You are a child of the devil. Now, it is not I who say those words, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ who said those words. There was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering on this earth when he had this confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders. And this was what he said to the Jewish religious leaders. You are of your father, the devil. Now, what does that mean? What it means was those people were children of the devil. The devil was their father. So please understand this truth. The Lord says, if you are an unbeliever, you are a child of the devil. But understand this truth also, that the Lord came to fill up the valley of unbelief. Yes, in the hearts of unbelievers. He came to fill up this valley of unbelief. He came to save the child of the devil, to make him a child of God. Yes. Now, what kind of valleys are you in today? This Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is well able to fill up every valley. Are you in the valley of spiritual blindness? Come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he will fill up your valley and heal you of your spiritual blindness. He will give you spiritual eyesight. Are you in the valley of living a very miserable, meaningless life? Come and trust in him as Lord and Savior, and you'll fill that valley up with abundant life, life from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or are you in the valley of being a child of the devil? My dear friends, the Lord is well able to save you and to transform you, to cause you to become a child of the one true living God. Every valley shall be filled. This is the work of the Lord. Every valley shall be filled. Now, but the question is, how can a valley be filled? Now, the valley can only be filled if the person recognizes that he is indeed in the valley before that valley can be filled. The person, in other words, must be willing to humble himself, willing to be brought low by the Lord. And then it is only when the person is willing to yield to the Lord, willing to be brought low by the Lord, then the Lord will indeed apply this truth to him. And this truth is found in the same verse, verse 4, every mountain and every hill shall be brought low. The mountains and the hills, what do they represent? Of course, they represent people who are proud. They are representatives of people who are proud. The proud must be humble so that they may be helped. If they choose not to be humble, no help would ever come to them from the one true living God. The writer of the book of Proverbs tells us this truth in Proverbs 16 verse 5. It says in Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Yes, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. I explained the word abomination many times before, so I won't explain it this morning, but simply realize that the word abomination means something that is very hateful, something that is very disgusting. So the word of God says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Yes, hateful to the Lord, disgusting to the Lord. And the Lord looks at the proud, and he hates a proud look. Again, we find these truths given to us in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 6:16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates a proud look. And the Lord also clearly says this. All right. He says, but a humble and a contrite heart I will not despise. In other words, the Lord treasures a humble and a contrite heart. And in Isaiah 57 verse 15, right? Isaiah 57 verse 15, we read, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says, I dwell in the high and lofty place. What it means is, our God is lofty. Our God is high. But he says, he dwells with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. I will revive the spirit of the humble. I will give him life. I'll give the humble, those who are humble, a humble life. Yes, it is only those who are humble, those willing to see themselves as valleys, that the Lord will fill. Yes, so all of us, my dear friends, if we are dwelling in some valleys, if we want the Lord to fill the valleys, first of all, we must see ourselves as valleys, ready for the Lord to fill. Now then, think of those who are religiously proud. Yes, they think that they can earn enough righteousness for them to get into heaven. They're proud, proud of their religion. Many Pharisees during the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth were thinking in that manner. They thought that they had enough righteousness to enable them to enter into heaven. And the Pharisee and that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about, when he talked about the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray, was that kind of a person. Yes, he thought that he had enough merits to enter into heaven. Yes, and when he prayed, he thought he was praying, but actually he was singing his own praises. The Gospel of Luke chapter 18 tells us how he uttered his so-called prayer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You see, the publican was standing some distance away from him, behind him. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Yes, he probably did that. Yes, probably very, very earnest and sincere in doing that. I fast twice per week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Yes, he probably, as I said, he was doing that. He was filled with self-righteousness, singing his own praises. And while he was singing his own praises, praises of the virtues that he thought he had, this poor publican behind him, who was repentant, didn't even dare lift up his eyes unto heaven. He merely smote his breast and he cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the publican? This man who was a notorious public crook, perhaps. Yes, the Lord said, this man went down to his house justified. Yes, the Lord justified him. But he did not justify the Pharisee. The Lord made it clear in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2:17. He says that they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Yes, those who are willing to acknowledge themselves to be sinners in need of salvation, the Lord will save them. And not the self-righteous people who think that they are whole and are in no need of salvation. Now, was not Paul proud of his religion before his conversion? What do you think? Was he or was he not proud? My dear friends, he was. He was proud. He was a very, very proud Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the highest pedigree. A Pharisee of Pharisees. Yes? Was he not proud of his righteousness? He surely was. He had great religious credentials. The Word of God tells us something about his credentials. In the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, this was what he said of himself. Paul said this, "If any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I can trust more of my achievements, religious achievements, than other people. Circumcised the eighth day, I was born in a religious home." Yes, my Jewish parents were very, very religious. They had me circumcised on the eighth day after I was born in accordance to the laws of Moses. And then I belong to the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, my father was a Hebrew, my mother was a Hebrew. Yes, I'm a pure Jew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. As far as the observance of the law was concerned, Paul thought of himself as being blameless, perhaps seen as being blameless also. The Lord had to humble him, so that he would be a valley which the Lord could fill. And so, there was a day when he was going to the city of Damascus to arrest Christians to be persecuted. The Lord struck him down. The Lord struck him down with blindness. He fell to the ground, and then he was humbled, as it were. And he humbled himself. He called the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. All right? And I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 9, and you see that he really humbled himself. All right, Acts chapter 9 and verse 4 to verse 6. Acts 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 4 to 6. All right, let me read for you. Acts 9, verse 4. "And Saul fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he fell to the ground, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" You see, he called him Lord. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, before this time, this was the name that he would blaspheme. Even the name of Jesus, this was the name that he would despise. But now he was addressing him as Lord. He had to humble himself, and he addressed him as Lord. My dear friends, Paul had to be brought down to that position. He humbled himself so that the Lord could humble him, and so that the Lord could fill this valley up, so that Paul would be of good use to the Lord. In his own words, Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 9. All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 9. The verse a little bit hard to understand, but let's turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Okay, this was how Paul thought of himself. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Romans 7, 9. Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I was alive without the law once." He thought that he was very, very much alive without the law once. Now, it wasn't that he didn't have the laws. He had the laws. But what he meant was he didn't understand the precepts of the law. So he thought that he was obeying the laws. So he said, "For I was alive without the law once." Well, see, he actually had the law, but he didn't understand the precepts of the law. And so he thought he was alive. But when the commandment came, in other words, when he went or was on the road to Damascus, when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he understood the commandment, he realized what a terrible sinner he was. He realized that he was spiritually dead, separated from the one true living God. His spiritual eyes were open, and he saw the lost condition that he was in. Yes, and indeed, Paul had to humble himself, to allow the Lord to humble him so that he could be saved. Likewise, my dear friends, we must allow the Lord to humble us. If we think that we have some good in us, some righteousness in us, we are lost. We have none, absolutely nothing. The pride in us has to be removed. We need to come to the foot of the cross and confess that we are nothing but wretched sinners, and we need the grace of God to save us. And will He not give us His grace? Will He not show us His grace? Yes, He will. Yes, if we are willing to acknowledge that we are living in dark valleys. Friends, He is well able to fill the dark valley with His life, even life everlasting. Now think of those who are proud of their knowledge. Yes, we talk about people who are proud of their religion, but think of those who are proud of their knowledge. They think that they know so much that they think that there is no God. They believe in the evolution theory, and they believe in the host of theories and reasonings that have been built up to support this theory, the theory of evolution. And to them, to believe in this theory of evolution is being scientific. Yes, they say it is science. So, and then they also say that if you want to be scientific, you have to rule out the existence of God. You know what God does to such people? The Word of God tells us that God laughs them to scorn. In the passage which our brother Deacon Jimmy read earlier on at the start of the worship service, the opening line was this: "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's how God looks at these people, those who are proud of their knowledge, who think that they know so much that they think that God does not exist. God thinks of them as fools. He regards them as fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And have we not seen and heard of people who are very, very proud of their knowledge? They trust their knowledge, but then almost instantly, their knowledge is reduced to nothing when they suffer from a brain-damaging disease like a stroke. And all of a sudden, they can't remember. All of a sudden, they lose their ability to reason. Yes, their brain stops functioning normally. Or the Lord just has to allow a little virus to attack the brain. And the knowledge that they have, they think is so great, is practically reduced to nothing. Let the proud humble themselves. If they don't humble themselves, the day may come when they want to humble themselves, but they are not able to humble themselves. Yes, because God could have given them over to a mind that is totally incapable of repenting, a mind that is totally incapable of humbling themselves. And this fearful day actually came to this man on his deathbed. His name was Tom Paine. Now, Tom Paine was a very well-known or very famous philosopher and politician, a British-American who lived in the 19th century. Yes, but he was an infidel. He attacked all kinds of religions. He attacked particularly Christianity. He scorned at the Bible, and he thinks that the Bible consists of the writings of the devil. That's what he thought. Yes. Then when he was on his deathbed, he cried out one day, "Oh Lord, help! Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ, help!" He cried out. Now his doctor was very, very surprised and asked him, "But what's this I hear? You are a man who spent your life ridiculing the Christian faith and scoffing at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as your physician, I ask you," he was a believer, the doctor, "do you now repent of your infidel views and turn to this Christ for salvation?" You know what Tom Paine said in reply? "No, no, no, I cannot believe on that name. I cannot believe on that name." On his deathbed, he said, "I cannot believe on that name." And he died an unbeliever, an infidel. God had given him over to a mind that was totally incapable of believing. Therefore, my dear friends, if you have not humbled yourselves, I urge you to humble yourselves today under the mighty hand of God. Yes, unless you are willing to humble yourself, the Lord will not help you to save you. So friends, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Recognize that you are a valley, and then the Lord, by His grace, will fill that valley up. Now when the heart prepares itself to allow the Lord to make a straight path into it, the crooked man who possesses such a heart will be made straight. Yes, he prepares his heart to allow the Lord to make a straight path into his heart. that crooked man who possessed that heart will be straightened. So we read in verse 5 and verse 6, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, the crooked shall be made straight. You know, the human heart is indeed deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What will not the wicked heart do? You know, a mother could kill her children. Yes, because she has a wicked heart. Because she has fallen in love with a man. He has an affair with that man. And that man doesn't like her children. And so in order that she could have the relationship remain, she kills her children. Or a man would murder his wife so that he could marry another woman. Or a man would strap bombs around his body to kill himself and to kill hundreds of other people in the name of his religion, in the name of his God. And he thinks that by so doing, he's doing his God a great favor. My dear friends, what great wickedness is that? And then you will think that only such people are capable of being wicked. You know, the great intellectuals can also be very wicked. I read about this Korean scientist, yes, who was an intellectual fraud. Yes, his name was Hwang Woo-suk some years ago. He claimed that he had cloned some human embryos. Why? To win fame and to honor. But his fraudulent action was later on uncovered. Now, is not the Lord able to make such crooked people straight? What do you think? Is he not able to make such crooked people straight? The answer is yes, he's well able, provided such people are willing to allow the Lord to make their crooked ways straight, provided they are willing to prepare their hearts to allow the Lord to make a straight path to their hearts. Yes, you remember the case of the thief on the cross who was crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man must have committed very, very serious crimes to have warranted the death penalty by crucifixion. Yes, and on the cross of Calvary, when he was being crucified, he cried out to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what the Lord said to him? Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord forgave him. The Lord straightened him while he was on the cross because he was willing to be straightened. Now you think of Zacchaeus, a crooked, corrupt publican. A publican was a tax collector working for the Roman government to tax the people. And usually such people were very corrupted. And Zacchaeus was such a corrupt publican. The Lord straightened him up. The Lord came to his house and saved this man. And this man was completely, thoroughly straightened. And how did he show that he was completely straightened? Yes, he repented, of course. And he made restitution. He said this, if I have I give half my possessions away to the poor, he said. And then if I have taken money or things from people in a very fraudulent, unlawful manner, I will restore four times. I make restitution. And he truly repented. So you see, this crooked man was straightened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you think of the woman who was taken in adultery, yes, who was brought by the Jewish religious leaders to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to condemn. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't condemn him. Instead, the Lord straightened her up. The Lord said this to her, go and sin no more. Yes, the Lord removed her sins and told her, go and sin no more. The Lord straightened her. So friends, surely we must have heard of testimonies of people who were alcoholics, drug addicts, gambling addicts, whom the Lord straightened and who became faithful and very great servants of the Lord. Yes, when the human heart prepares itself to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to make a straight path into it, the crooked who owns that heart will be straightened by the Lord. But friends, let's not think that only the blatantly wicked, such as the thief, robbers, adulterers, are the only wicked people that need straightening. The religious, the self-righteous, who think that they are good enough to enter into heaven by their own merits, are the ones who also need straightening. I think even more, Now you remember in the account of the Pharisee and the publican told by the Lord Jesus Christ, the publican was straightened, he repented. But what about the Pharisee? Surely he needed straightening also, and even more so than the publican. An evangelist was counseling someone who just came to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he was trying to give him the assurance that even though he was a sinner, the Lord could forgive him, because the Lord forgave that publican in the account told by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this to him, you see how even a publican was accepted when he cried for mercy. And this man who was being counseled said, but I've been a greater sinner than a publican. I have been a Pharisee. You see, my dear friends, indeed a Pharisee needs more straightening than a publican needs. His self-righteousness has to be removed. His self-righteousness has to be replaced by the righteousness which only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give. Now, then next, when the heart prepares itself to allow the Lord to make a straight path into it, yes, the rough will be made smooth. Yes, the rough who possess that kind of a heart will be made smooth. Now, the Lord has made many a rough person smooth. Remember Peter. Now, Peter was not a gentle person. Peter was a rough fisherman, well known, you know, perhaps for his cursing and his swearing. But the Lord smoothened his tongue, and he became the chief spokesman for his fellow disciples. And he became the chief preacher among the apostles. Now, what filthy communications, my dear friends, have we been very, very used to? The Lord can smoothen us. The Lord can smoothen the rough. He can surely smoothen our speeches. He can smooth our speeches so that our rough speeches will be converted into soft answers that can turn anger away. When people are angry with us, yes, we are able to turn them away with our soft answers, because the Lord has turned our rough words into smooth answers to enable us to turn the anger of people away. Then He's able to cause our speech to be filled with grace. He can make our speech gracious, and He can make our speech pleasant. He can smoothen our manners, and He can make us polite, and He can make us courteous. Yes, He came, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And if we prepare our hearts and allow Him to make a straight path into our hearts, my dear friends, we may be very rough, but the Lord can smoothen us. Now, in closing, I'd like us to look at the great work of our Savior again. On those who prepare their hearts to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to make a straight path into their hearts. Now look at the great works done by the Lord. Verse 5 again. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Those in the valley in which there is no joy, no happiness, no meaning of life, will be filled. Will be filled with what? Will be filled with the abundant life which the Lord Jesus Christ is able to offer. And those in the valley of spiritual darkness will receive spiritual light. And those in the valley of unbelief will be saved from being children of the devil to become the children of the one true living God. Every mountain and every hill shall be brought low. The proud, those who are filled with self-righteousness, and those who are proud of their knowledge, who reject God, must humble themselves so that they may be helped. And if they are willing to humble themselves, the Lord will help them. The Lord will humble them. The Lord will straighten them. The Lord will smooth them, and also the crooked. Yes, the crooked and the rough will be straightened and will be smoothened by the Lord Jesus Christ, respectively. Now let me say this again: the Lord will do this great work in your heart, provided you are willing to prepare your heart to allow the Lord to make a straight path into your heart. The question is, are you willing to prepare your heart for the Lord to do just that, to make a straight path into your heart? If you are prepared to do that, my dear friends, He will surely walk along that path and make that straight path into your heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. And Lord, that this morning we want to pray for those who are still outside your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you will be very gracious to all these. Help them, O Lord God, and help all of us to realize that we must prepare our hearts to allow the Lord to make a straight path into our heart. And if we did that, and we thank you that there were many of us here who did that some time in the past in our life. But Lord, there might be some in our midst who have not done that, who have not prepared their hearts to allow the Lord to make a straight path into their heart. We pray that this morning you will work in them and cause them to be very ready to prepare their heart and say, Lord, please make a straight path into my heart. And cause them, O Lord God, to repent from their sins. And we know that if they did so, you will feel the valley that they are living in. And Lord, we know that if they have been crooked, you will be able to straighten them. And if they have been rough, you will be able to smoothen them. Lord, we pray that all of us may be willing to humble ourselves under your mighty hand for you to work in us. For we know that if we are proud, you will not want to help us. But if we are willing to humble ourselves, Lord, you are ever ready to help us and to strengthen us and to make us what you want us to be. Cleanse us of all our sins and iniquities, we pray thee. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.